Have you ever noticed pretty much any Christmas pageant you ever go to that Joseph doesn't seem like he has anything to do? Have you ever noticed that? It seems like Mary, you know, she has the baby to take care of, and the wise men have the gifts that they offer, and the shepherds, they hear from the angels and they look sore afraid. I remember doing that when I was in Christmas pageants myself, and the little kids dressed up like donkeys and sheep, they get to make animal noises, but Joseph just kind of fades into the scenery. Somebody once say that Joseph was kind of like the Rodney Dangerfield of the nativity story. He just doesn't get much respect. About the only thing you hear about Joseph is, these days at least, is that if you take a statue of him and bury him upside down in your backyard, that you'll sell your house faster, which I don't believe, but I mean, that is something that you hear about him. But actually, Joseph, especially in our scripture reading today, Joseph winds up coming off as a very important person. In fact, if it hadn't been for Joseph's faith, if it hadn't been for his obedience to God, the whole thing could have been over before it started, especially with this unannounced, unexpected pregnancy. He could have humiliated Mary. He could have had her stoned to death. It was actually what the law called for, but he didn't. He opened his heart. He opened his house and his future to this unexpected new life, and that changed everything. We read his story in Matthew chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus the Messiah took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All of this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, "Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. When Joseph awoke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took her as his wife, but had no marital relations with her until she had borne a son, and he named him Jesus. Now, as I've said before already today, the second Sunday of Advent is the Sunday of peace, that we talk about peace. But if your definition of peace is all about calmness and serenity, then the Christmas story probably isn't the best place to look. Because if you go back and really read the story, what you find out is that the Nativity was no walk in the park, really, at any point. It starts off with the announcement of an unexpected pregnancy before Joseph and Mary are married, which was kind of a big deal. Is now, it was then as well. Then there was this long trip to Bethlehem so that they could be counted in the census, so they could pay more taxes to Caesar Augustus while she was 9 months pregnant. Then there was the birth in a barn with livestock all around, and Jesus was laid in a feeding trough for a cradle. And I know we kind of romanticize that, but I'm sure it wasn't nearly as nice as warm and as peaceful as we might imagine it to have been. Then that's followed by a truly horrific scene where King Herod goes on this baby murdering rampage through Bethlehem, killing every baby boy 2 years and under. And of course, in order to escape that, the Holy Family has to make a hasty trip to Egypt. There is hardly a peaceful moment anywhere in the story. So the kind of peace that we're talking about must be something else. And so when I think about what Jesus brings, the kind of peace that Jesus brings into our world and into our lives, it occurs to me that there's really two kinds of peace. One has to do with the inner peace that comes to us when Jesus is in our heart and a part of our lives. And the other has to do with the way that the world works. Because Jesus kind of brings, he kind of turns the world upside down in many ways. And he shows that God's priorities are different than our priorities. But I'll get back to that. So it has to do with justice. It has to do with God's justice. I'll get back to that in a minute. First, I want to talk about inner peace, the kind of peace that we have on the inside. Now, I was reading an article here the other day that suggested that the quickest way to get inner peace is to finish things that you've started. And that sounded like such a good idea, I thought I'd give it a try. And I'm happy to report that I am well on my way to inner peace. In the last 2 days, I've finished 2 bags of potato chips, strawberry cheesecake, a whole box of Oreo cookies. I wish it was that easy to get inner peace. Unfortunately, it's not. I like the story of the king who decided he was going to put out a prize for the artist who was best able to represent peace in a painting. And after all the submissions, there were two that kind of stood out. One was a painting of a calm mountain lake, kind of similar to the one on the screen, surrounded by beautiful mountains, blue skies above, fluffy white clouds. And it just was the picture of peaceful serenity and calmness. The other painting, when he first saw it, looked like the opposite of peace. It showed these jagged mountains with storm clouds above it and this roaring waterfall coming down the side of the mountain. And then he noticed something that he almost missed. There was a little bush growing out of a crevice in the wall behind a waterfall. And in that bush, a bird had made its nest. And this mother bird was sitting on that nest with the roar of the waterfall and all of this chaos around it, sitting there just as peaceful as could be. And he said, that is what I'm looking for. That kind of peace that we're talking about. Peace in the midst of chaos. And really, that's the kind of peace that God promises us. It's not a peace that is the absence of storms, but peace even in the midst of storms. One of my favorite scripture readings, I think, addresses this idea. This is from Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 4. He says, "Do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And if you do that," he says, "the peace of God, which surpasses human understanding, will guard your minds, your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." So what Paul is saying is, don't let fear rule your life. Don't succumb to anxiety and worries. It's so easy to do because we are surrounded by a lot of stuff that takes our peace away. He says, don't do that. Offer up prayers instead to God with thanksgiving. And when you do that, God will provide a peace that will allow you to experience peace no matter what circumstances you might find yourselves in. And that's the kind of peace that I think we all desire. But there's another kind of peace that I want to talk about today as well. And that is the kind of peace that Jesus brings to the world. That's kind of a reversal of the way things normally work. And we certainly see that throughout the story. It's a peace that has to do with God's justice. The angel Gabriel came to Mary, the very beginning of Luke's gospel, Mary responds in praise. It's called the Magnificat, and I want you to pay attention. This isn't the whole thing, but this is a part of it, so it kind of gives you an idea of what she was praising God for. It says, "My soul magnifies the Lord, for he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty." And pretty much from the beginning of Jesus' life and through his ministry, that is exactly what happened. The shepherds were the very first ones to whom the angels announced the birth. They were the lowest on the economic ladder at that time. When Jesus called the disciples, he called them from among fishermen, tax collectors, and other people that didn't really have a whole lot of respect at that time. And just in case people weren't paying attention, when he began his ministry, one of his first stops was his hometown synagogue in Nazareth. And he got up and he read from the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, and these were the words that he read. And this really became for him kind of a mission statement. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Everything was kind of turned upside down. and certainly those who were on the margins and those who were included in this ministry felt God's peace, felt God's presence, experienced that. But we also know that there were those who were in power that were threatened by it. Now, Jesus, we call Jesus the Prince of Peace. We do believe that he brings peace to us and to our world, but the life that he experienced was not very peaceful at all. In fact, from the very beginning of his ministry to its very violent end, he was hounded, he was persecuted by people in power. That's what he experienced. And like I said, it wasn't all that peaceful. And yet, despite the fact that he was called a revolutionary, despite the fact that they treated him like a terrorist, essentially, he never asked his disciples, never taught his disciples to respond in a like manner. In fact, he went so far as to say, you are to love your enemies, and you are to pray for those who persecute you. In other words, we've got to change the way we respond in our lives to other people as well. In other words, the inner peace that we experience when Jesus comes into our lives needs to find visible expression in terms of the way that we live. Okay? It can't just be on the inside. It also needs to be in terms of how we act and how we behave and how we relate to other people. And Jesus really puts an exclamation point on that in the Sermon on the Mount when he says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God. Blessed are the peacemakers. Now, the challenge, of course, with this is similar to the one we talked about last week. I asked, how can we be a voice of hope in the midst of what can sometimes seem like a hopeless world? How can we be peacemakers then in a world that's filled with violence, that's filled with conflict and division pretty much everywhere we look? And at Starting Point and at Saturday Night Live last week, Pastor Brian shared a story that many of you probably already heard that I think kind of points us in the direction that we need to go, that reminds us that peace can happen even when there's a lot of other stuff happening around us. And it's probably best told by this picture. This has been in the news. It's a picture of a 12-year-old African-American boy and a police officer in Portland after the announcement of the grand jury in Ferguson, Missouri about a week ago. And the story behind it is sweet, too. The little boy's name is Devontae Hart. And, he was holding a sign that said, free hugs. And the officer's name was Brett Barnum, and he's a police sergeant. He saw Hart with the sign, and he also saw that he was upset, that he was crying. And so he went over and he just began to speak to him and just began to talk to him about sports and about other kinds of things. And before they were done talking, he said, can I have one of those hugs? And right there in the middle of all of that ugliness, there was this beautiful, peaceful moment. And really that makes all the difference in the world. Last week, I challenged you to be voices of hope in a hopeless world. This week, I want to challenge you to be agents of peace in what can sometimes seem like a world that doesn't have very much peace. And of course, that means trusting in God, no matter what circumstances we may find ourselves in. Kind of like that bird, it means having a kind of a sense of inner peace, even when maybe the world around us is kind of crazy. But it also means being peacemakers. It means expressing that peace in terms of the way we live our lives. Rudyard Kipling once said that we are to keep our heads when everybody else is losing theirs and blaming. I think that's what peace looks like. Joseph kept his head. There was a lot of things happening that I think other people might have lost theirs. He didn't. He didn't lose his cool. He trusted in God. And because he trusted in God, he experienced peace. Joseph not only experienced peace, but he also practiced it. May we go and do likewise. Let us pray together. Gracious God, we thank you for your peace, a peace that does pass all human understanding, a peace that allows us to live with a serenity of spirit, no matter what we might be experiencing in our lives. Help us to get to that place. Help us to trust you and to love you that we might fully experience and know the gift and the peace of your Son. For we ask this all in Jesus' name.